get started? I think it's time. Let's get rolling, everybody. Welcome to Epic Church Online. It's June 28th, and I believe that it is the 105th day of pandemic social distancing, believe it or not. So just want to say welcome. You know, we have some visitors who've dropped in over the last couple weeks, some folks listening in, some friends we know, some we don't. Feel free to participate however you like today. A couple guidelines for a time. If you would mute whatever device you are watching on until you want to talk, that'll help keep the sound a little clearer. And if you want to get some communion elements, we believe that even though we're apart, we're united by the Spirit of God. And so we share communion every Sunday together at the end of our time. So now's a good time to run and get some bread and some juice or wine even for communion later in our service. Let me give you a couple of announcements here as we get rolling. A couple things I want to say here. The first is that thanks to James, we finally got Facebook sorted out. And we do have an Epic Church Facebook page. There's some good information on it right now about the Simons and some of their needs as they are returning to the United States. I believe that they have landed, but I have not heard, and will make their way over the next couple of months to Denver for their new assignment. So you can go there, read more about that. I'd encourage you to do that. Bigger picture here, though, is Facebook is a terrible evil in the world. And I don't know who designed the interface, but every time I go to post there, it's like filing my tax returns all over again. And so I could use a little help on knowing what to do with the page. I could use pictures. I don't know if I need to search everybody down and invite them to the page. I'm still figuring out how to even do that. I know that I can create groups. I don't know if I need to for us to have church conversations. So there's all this stuff I don't know how to do, and I could use your help on. So what can you do? How can you help? Well, search the page out. And if there's something that you would like that page to do or Epic to do there, just leave a comment and let me know. As I'm still figuring Facebook out and have figured out a few things about Instagram in the process. So we're trying to have more of an online presence, and I think we've got a lot of the bugs figured out. So that's that. That's Facebook. So you can look. We are listed as Epic Church Fullerton. We have our own page now. You should recognize it, and we'll figure out how to use it. But in the meantime, you can leave instructions for me on how to use it. That would be really helpful. The other thing, and I've mentioned this before, I would love it if every once in a while you could just send me pictures of your life for Instagram. I know some of you do it, or meaningful things to help me populate it, because there's just only so much I can rehash around the house and post. I did the chalk drawings on the sidewalk near us once. I'm going to have to do it again, but if you got anything else, please let me know. It's been a part of a learning curve. Anyways, thanks to James for helping me. We sorted all that out because the help ticket at Facebook is still open. The other thing is, this month, July, will be the last month where we are providing meals for some of the families at Richmond Elementary. Talk a lot about how these are some of the families that we have worked with, the kids we've worked with at Soulful over the years. So we have another drop-off this coming Thursday. We do need to, for transportation's sake, modify how much food we are giving. We really should be giving about two, maybe, grocery bags, you know, the old paper stand-up rigid grocery bags full of food to each family to kind of get the amount easily transportable. Because in July, we will probably have to deliver them to the families as the school lunch program closes. The short version is, I'd love for everybody to be able to participate. Even if it's just a few items, you can drop them off at my place by Wednesday, and we can stack stuff some of those bags and get them to some of the families, many of whom are struggling to find work, and feed kids while school is out. If you don't know, and I think most of our folks, most everybody, you guys know that schools are really a survival tool. They feed so many kids in our city, and for a lot of children, the schools really are the best meals of the day that they're going to get. And so this is a really crucial supplement. And this is the last month, so we have two more. Recap, this Wednesday, drop some of those goods in the e-news. I'll put it back in here to make some food bags and some toiletry bags to bring supplies to some of these families. Sound good? All right. Two more of those. One this coming Thursday, and then two Thursdays from now. And then also real quick, Tammy Lectio this week. Yep. So Thursday, 7:30, you want to hear the Lord in new ways and share. And let the Holy Spirit just beam straight in your heart, man. Come to our Lectio Divina service. Tammy runs it. It is really meaningful time. Great check-in point. Okay, we're going to start this morning with a fun discussion question in our breakout groups. And the question that we're going to talk about, let me get the breakout rooms ready. The question we're going to talk about is this. You ready? When did your family come to America? How? Why? What do you know about that story? So I'll type the question in. When did your family come to the United States? If you really don't know, we don't know on my paternal side. The way my dad tells the story is my great-grandfather literally wandered out of a swamp in Arkansas. And so we don't know much more than that. Maybe you have to answer when your family came to California. But that's the question. When did your family come to the United States? How and why? What do you know about that story? So I will, let's fire up the room here. Related, I mean, genetically related to Swamp Thing. Thank you very much. Okay. So here we go. We'll give you some good time to tell your story a little bit this morning. Invitations to the discussion room should be. I'm sure that that was probably more than enough time to share all of your family history.
No, it was not. No, that was not. Fascinating.
It was such a good question, Aaron. We should have it more often.
Yeah, right. That's very interesting. Yeah. The histories that bring us to the place we're at. It's the kind of thing, and spoiler alert, that's really what this morning is about, that I think we need to talk about more, to hold in mind, to keep in mind. It's central to who we are kind of individually and corporately, but it's easy to live life not really thinking about how these things affect us. Brought us to the point we're at. So our scripture this morning, and I'll ask everybody to mute here while we're in the main room real quickly. Our scripture this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I'll share that on screen while you guys mute up. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Reads as follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I don't know if you have ever read all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. I hope so. I highly recommend it. I also realize that Deuteronomy is one of those books that people start reading and they go, huh, this is just a bunch of rules. There's a bunch of laws. And so you start to skim. It sounds suspiciously like Leviticus. In Deuteronomy, right, the Israelites have come through a lot. They have escaped Egypt. They have endured the desert. And they are standing at the entrance of the promised land, a land overflowing with milk and honey. And they're going to pass into the promised land, but of course they're going to do it without Moses. And so the way Deuteronomy is framed, Moses is there and he has these big, long speeches commanding the Israelites what they should do as they enter the promised land. Now, sadly, I don't know if Christians spend as much time in Deuteronomy as we ought to. And that's too bad because there is a lot more here than just laws. I hope you recognize that first verse we read, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It is one of the best known, if not the best known verses in all of Jewish liturgy. It's recited at the climactic moment of the final prayer, the holiest day of the year. Traditionally, it's the last words uttered before death. And Jesus himself, right, he adds along with love your neighbor, but he says this is the greatest commandment. And here in Deuteronomy 6, as they are about to enter the promised land, Moses is really going all in on remembering these things, remembering these commandments. And he's saying, you want to bind them to your heart. You want to bind them to your forehead. You want to teach your children. You want to talk about it when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're lying down, when you go in, when you go out. Tie them on your hands as symbols, your foreheads. Put them on your doorposts. He's impressing upon the Israelites the importance of remembering the commands and not forgetting God. And Deuteronomy is sneaky. You have to pay attention to what's happening, right? Because in the process of all these commands, commands to remember who God is, there's something else really powerful that happens. They remember who they are as they enter this new place. And so in verse 10, they remember that it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors that brought them into the land. And in verse 12, they remember that God is the one who brought them out of Egypt and slavery. And so their memory of God is wrapped up in their own history. They remember who God is. They remember his commands. And therefore, they remember something of who they are. And this theme, right, it's shot all through Deuteronomy. Remember. Remember that you are the people created by God's promise to your family. Remember that you were enslaved and delivered. Remember that you struggled in the desert. Remember. So yeah, Deuteronomy has a lot of laws in it. I don't want to sugarcoat it. But to just see the laws is kind of a surface reading at best, because within the laws and the commands, God is also laying out a way for Israel to remember who they are and their history together. The commands tell a story about Israel. The commands remembers their history. And this remembering, right, is important because you get this sense in chapter 6 that Israel's going to be thrust into this promised land. And it's not like this it's not like the stage prop in a play, this empty thing they're going to inhabit, right? They're going to enter the promised land, and the promised land is already in motion. The promised land already has its own history. There are already people there. So verse 11, they're going to step into flourishing cities that they did not build. They're going to find household goods that they did not provide, drink from wells they did not dig. And they may find themselves behind the wheel of a large automobile. They may find themselves, anyways. But there's this concern, right, that they are going to be swept up in the splendor and the busyness of this new place and forget who they are. Forget their history with God and the things God's commanded and the kind of God he is and the kind of people they are. And I think that that's true for us as well, because we live in an era of cultural amnesia, where all of our history and our knowledge is kind of swallowed up by the next new thing on the screen, right? We don't know our own histories of our families, of our people, of our country. We don't know them as well as we know the apps on our phones, the menus at our favorite restaurants, right? I think we forget who we are, individually, corporately. And just like in Deuteronomy, right, when our lives are swallowed up by this kind of strange and busy world that we find ourselves, I think we have to remember our history too. We have to read the commandments of God and scripture and remember who we are. And I think we have to become wise about how we got to this place, this point in time. And one of the things that I want to impress upon you this morning, right, is that part of being a people that live in protest against the powers and principalities in the world, part of being a people who live in protest is remembering our history. There's great power in knowing our history, great power in knowing our history with God. History itself is powerful. You may have seen last Saturday, they pulled down the statue of Father Junipero Serra in Father Serra Park in downtown LA. I don't know if you caught that. There was some coverage. And of course, every child educated in California over the last 50 years knows the story of gentle Father Serra, who left his comfortable home in Mallorca to come to Alta California and work for the Native Americans here. And how he traveled up and down what we call California and to mark the path through the mustard seed so they could find their way from mission to mission that he helped establish. And in 1998, Father Serra was beatified by the Catholic Church. He's a saint now. And that's one historical account that we're told. But another account told by the descendants of the Native Americans who survived and the scholars who have listened to them since tell us that Father Serra basically enslaved people in the name of Jesus, of course. But the missions were work camps. People were subjected to beatings while they were looked down upon as poor savages. And this Christian hero who saved souls ended up killing them, taking land, erasing culture. And the pictures of them toppling last week this statue in downtown LA, there was a group of 60 or so members of local tribes and celebrated as they pulled the statue down because they remember a different history. They remember differently. You understand that who gets to tell your story is a crucial issue and an issue of power. Whoever controls history, who has the power to say, this is the way it is, this is the way it was, this is who you are, that's real power. And that's not metaphor either, right? That's not just figuratively speaking. Next Saturday is the 4th of July. We will celebrate America's independence. And I know so many of us, I am grateful for all of the things that we have. And in this coming week, there's going to be a lot of flags. There's going to be a lot of talking about the founding fathers of America. about the Declaration of Independence, where we rebelled, threw off the shackles of British oppression. But one of the parts of history we don't remember quite as clearly sometimes is that just in the Declaration of Independence, just a few lines down where the founders wrote, "All men are created equal," the founders also described Native Americans as merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. That's just a few lines down from "All men are created equal." We don't remember that part of our history quite as well. And yet, for the founders, their power to tell the story, to narrate the story of who Native Americans were in the United States has been powerfully terrible. And so I think as Christians, as people of peace and love, we have to know that knowing your story, remembering your history is powerful. Knowing your story is power to resist the dehumanizing lies and narratives that the world thrusts on you. Now, a lot of us, I think, know this when we think of therapy. We know, you need to know your personal history. There's no such thing as real self-awareness until you understand the families of origin and the effects that the home you were raised in have on your world. But the same thing is true in a much broader view of history, too. And our ability to narrate history is an important power. The interesting thing, narrate our own histories, to take it in and learn real histories. It's powerful. The thing that's interesting to me about Deuteronomy, right, is that Deuteronomy is kind of a re-remembering of Israel's history. It records Moses' speeches, but it was actually kind of composed or edited, finished much, much later than actually entering the Promised Land. It was finished even as late as the Babylonian captivity. It was finished and composed at a time when things had gone really badly for Israel, when they lived under the threat of these huge empires, these larger countries, Assyria, Babylon. It was written in the shadows of somebody else's story, somebody else's history. And these other empires, they had things to say about Israel. They told Israel and Judah, if you're keeping score about which country was which, but they told Israel who they were. They said things like, well, you're barely human. You were created as slaves to serve the gods who we just happen to represent. They said things like, God did not create the world for people. And so the law that we read in Deuteronomy, it's more than just rules for living in the Promised Land. It's a kind of resistance to these things through remembering. As God's people, right, in Deuteronomy, they're commanded to remember their story, remember their history. God brought them out of Egypt. Remember their struggles, their sin as they wandered in the desert. Remember how they're supposed to remain God's people. They are told how to remember how to repent. They are told to remember a different history than the Assyrians and the Babylonians told about them. And they remember this in the commands of God. Over and over again through the book, remember, do not forget. Remember, do not forget. And in this way, remembering the commands of God sustains them in the face of a great evil that wanted to erase them. And so even in Scripture, we see that remembering history, remembering our stories, pushes back against the cruel stories that Babylon and the Babylons in the world we live in now tell about us. The commands provide a history for God's people. And so Moses says, when you lie down, when you wake up, remember these commandments. Wear them on your head, your hand, your forehead. Write it on your door frames, your gates. Teach it to your children. Remember who you are. It's probably worth considering whether or not we put that much effort into remembering history anymore. If that cultural amnesia just kind of washes over us and we're on to the next thing. I think it's interesting and somewhat telling. I don't know if this is not the case for everyone. But I think that, you know, when the protest erupted, so many of us were wondering, what do I do? What do I do? And admittedly, it's a huge problem. So I don't think any one person knows the exact answer. But I think part of the reason we don't always know what to do is because we don't remember history well enough. We don't know what has happened well enough to know how to address the problems that are being testified to, right? Like Israel, I think that we also live underneath great empire. And the place that we live in has some definite ideas about who the real Americans are. And so you see it in the banks, the media, the boardrooms. They tell a story about who America thinks the real ones are. There are labels and stereotypes that want to tell us who we are. And I think the task of God's people is to remember differently how we each arrived at this place, individually and corporately, to remember and to listen to the untold stories. You know, what story does it tell in our country that we often talk about Asian Americans? When we know that there are so many different peoples who have come to the United States with different and complex and unique histories, sometimes enemies, sometimes allies, have come in different times and different places since the beginning of the country. And yet, the way the story in America is told often is, well, there's just one category, Asian American. Well, what story is that telling? What kind of history is that? And if Deuteronomy is a guide, then I think that we need to think about these things and know our histories and know how we've arrived at the moment we're at. Deuteronomy, right, points out a couple of important things, I think. It demonstrates a couple of important things that knowing your history does. There's two I want to mention. First, it gives us a story to push back against the lies that the world feeds us. About who's valuable, who's worthy, who deserves admiration or provision. It reminds us, I think our history with God should remind us that we should listen to the stories that don't get told much in our land. And I think our history should remind us that we are trying to tell a different story than the rest of the world. A story in which God is good and faithful and all people are created in his image. Right, as Christians, we're always telling a different story, remembering a different story. Excuse me. Remembering a different history, confessing a different history where God has loved the world so much he's given his only son, where Jesus has come to establish a kingdom for the healing of all nations, a history where the mourners are comforted, the meek inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, where peacemakers are called children of God. I think in the Christian story, in our history, we remember that in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, every tribe and tongue, all natures are present worshiping God, not as a mass of like undifferentiated Christians, but every culture, there's something precious about the differences between us. There's something important about the different histories we have. That's a part of how God will be worshiped. And so I think that we need self-awareness and facts. We need to know the story of God well enough and our own histories to push back against the story the world wants to write about us. Who we are. How we got to this place. Those are important things. Now look, epic like stories. We're named after a story, an epic. And I think that part of our discipleship, at least in the near future, needs to look like learning a little more about history, having a sense of how we've arrived where we are. having a sense of how precious our different stories are, our histories are. And so we need to think about that and think more deeply so that we're not always reactionary to what we see in the news, but we actually have a sense of, no, this is how the world works. This is how we came to the place that we're in it. To that end, after the fourth couple weeks, I would like to start a book group on July 15th. In our normal time, we will have studied two books of the Bible so far during the pandemic, so I'm actually really happy about that. We hit Thessalonians and Malachi in our Wednesday night Bible studies. But I'd like to use that time for a discussion group of the books. But here is my dilemma, and I'm looking to you guys for help today. So I'm going to ask you a question. There are two books I think that would be really good for us as a church to read and learn about history. The first one is a book called The New Jim Crow. Now, many of you have heard about this, and it has a lot to say about policing, about the present moment and race in America. But I know a number of people have read that. So real quick, in front of the camera, if you've read that book already, can you raise your hand for me? Or just let me know. Okay, so there are a couple folks. It is a great book. It is definitely worth the read. And it speaks to the moment and what's going on and what we've seen in the protests about George Floyd. There is another book that I would like to read. It's called Asian American Dreams, The Emergence of an American People. It was recommended to me at a seminar that the, I can't even get the name right, at a seminar of Asian American women theologians this week. And it tells an important history. And I think that it would be good for us to read both, all of us, all peoples. But I don't know if I'm the one who should decide where we start. And so here's what I'd like you to do. In chat, privately or publicly, as we go along here at the end, can you just write down The New Jim Crow or Asian American Dreams, which book you would be interested in joining our time on Wednesday and participating? I'd like to get to both. I'd also like to know where you think we should start as a church. So dump that into chat for me so we can make some decisions. I think it's time to talk and explore history more. There's going to be a whole lot of flags in the coming week, a whole lot of patriotism. There's going to be a particular history presented to you as the right one. And I think as a church, we need to think about what does it mean to be Christians who live in a different story. We're trying to hold on and remember the story that God is telling through his son, Jesus, given for us. And that's really, I think, the challenge over the next week. And so to conclude our time, I have a terrible discussion question for you. Somebody's going to be mad. Somebody's going to feel like this is too abstract. I don't know how to answer it. I don't know what it means. And that's okay. This is a terrible discussion question. It might make your head hurt, but I think it's an important discussion question for our groups. Here's the question. How do you remember who you are in this world? How do you remember who you are in this world? So that'll make you think. Let's take a few minutes in our small groups, and then we'll come back.
Oh, we're back?
Once again, not enough time.
Just kidding.
Stick by PT. We like PT Barnum, always leave them wanting more. How do you remember who you are in this world? That's really an interesting question. There are a lot of different voices that want to narrate history for us. So I think there's great power when we remember our own histories. That is why we take communion every week together. We share in the body of Christ broken for us. We share in his blood poured out forgiveness for the forgiveness of our sins. And we share in the bread and the wine, the crackers and the juice, whatever you may have. And it is a way of remembering our history is God's people. Our history is God has drawn all of us in our various walks of life together. It's a beautiful diversity united by the presence of God. And so we take the elements. You can get your bread and your wine. And we remember. We do this in remembrance of him. Let me pray. God, we ask that Epic will be a place where we remember rightly. We remember who you are. We remember your commands. And pray that you would make us students of history so that we can resist the things that we see in the world around us. We can resist the things that want to wipe out and tarnish and smudge your image in all peoples. We want to remember and be true to the kind of love that you offer the world, sacrificial giving. And so we ask that you would bless us and teach us how to tell the story and how to remember rightly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this concludes our service, everybody. Thanks for coming. Tune in next week on the same channel. As you guys did your small groups, I got a chance to catch up in chat, and so I need to do a tally of which book to start first. But it seems you guys have already planned another event and that we're going to have an Epic Tales night where we meet up and maybe we have some food and drink. I don't know. We could do it virtually. I mean, sit around and listen to one another, share a little bit of our stories, put the spotlight on. That would be really cool, huh? So that is a great idea. We'll have to figure out when. Now, I will say, that's really cool. You guys can unmute. We can chop it up however, but Epic Tales. I got to write that down real quick.